I want to give you, and Lord willing, I'm going to do my best to let you out by about 8 o'clock, if not earlier. Maybe earlier than that, unless God gives it a hit. Amen. And try to get you on the road. Don't some of you got to get up early and go to work? And I want to try to mind the Lord, though. Let's look in our Bibles again tonight to the book of Solomon. Solomon's Song, one more time, please. And again tonight in chapter number 4. Song of Solomon in chapter number 4. And if you'll stand together while we'll read our text this evening. A little thought that God's given me out of this that I want to bring to you. It may not be much, but I want to deal with it, what God's laid on my heart, and hope it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Hope it'll enlighten some of you as to where we are, circumstances we're living under, what we're facing, and what means we have of defending ourselves as children of God as we face the onslaught of the devil. And he's real. I'll guarantee you on that. He is not. He's not somebody's little old imagination. He is a real live devil, and very powerful, and not a weakling by no means. And certainly, I believe in these last days, he's got great wrath, and he's doing all he can do to try to hinder the work of God, discourage God's people. I believe the greatest tool of Satan today is discouragement, and he knows exactly where to hit you and how to get you. That rhymes. Or write a book, where to hit you and how to get you. We all have them, don't we? You know, we've been in our home almost 2 years, and I realized the other day that we hadn't had a final inspection yet, and talked to the plumber on our plumbing. He came by and finished it out, and the plumbing inspector came by, and I thought, well, praise God, we made that with flying colors. But then the plumber hit me with a remaining balance of $495 on a plumbing bill. And I withered that. I said, well, that wasn't too bad. I'll make it on that. Brakes has been a grinding on the van. I took the van up the other day to get the brakes fixed. The guy said the muffler shot. Brakes and muffler, $336. And the devil knows where to get you at, doesn't he? And knows how to get you where it hurts. And Lord willing, I'm going to preach a message one of these days on money and why we don't have much of it. Amen? And that might be worth preaching, huh? But tonight I want to be in the Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. For the Bible said, behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like the flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, wherein there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer. My Father, I am thankful for another privilege to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for your people, for the smiling faces, jubilant spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've enjoyed tonight and the fellowship of one another. Thank you for your presence. I want to thank you, Lord, for blessing my soul this day. You've loaded me down with benefits that are far beyond my capability to number. You've blessed me with all. There's none left. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I thank you for the privilege tonight to worship God. You've been so good to me. I marvel at why you would even bother to save an old sinner. But then, Lord, to bless us as you have, to keep us, preserve us throughout eternity, and make us shine someday as bright as the stars in the firmament of God's heaven. And I'd ask you tonight, Lord, to look down upon our hearts in pity and mercy, and show mercy. Give grace. I ask you to save old sinners by the help of God. And tonight, grant us liberty, I pray, to preach the feeble thought that you've laid upon our heart. Stir us as you can. Stir your people. and grant victory in the house of God. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want us to look tonight at verse number 4. Is where we'll be drawing our thought from. For the Bible said about the bride, "Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men." Now, I want to preach tonight for a little while, and I won't keep you long, and I may not get too stirred. I'm a little tired, and I haven't had all the time to meditate on this. I want it. But I want to try to preach for a little while tonight on God's invincible shield. I'm glad that there is a hedge about the child of God that the devil cannot penetrate without the permission of Almighty God. We have got a shield that has the power and the ability to withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked. God has given us this shield for our protection. I want to say, church, that we're living in the last day. And as I said before I read the text, we're living in very perilous times in the church. And the devil is still as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I know a lot of people today make jokes about the devil. And most people, really, their view of his person and power is very dim. They fail to grasp the power that Satan has. I'm afraid we've forgotten that he can still deceive the hearts of people. He is still doing a damning work to the lives of the unregenerate through the power of sin. Sin and Satan go hand in glove. And I'll tell you, they are worthy opponents of the child of God. Yes, we have gotten victory. God has died for us and given us life, and we've gotten the victory over sin and Satan. But that does not prevent him from waging a full-fledged war against this flesh that tabernacles our spirit that dwells within. Brother Wayne said it correctly this morning in Sunday school. The old man has been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, gentlemen, our flesh is still quick. That is, it is alive to sin. And we better be prepared to use the shield that God has provided for us that we might withstand all of the fiery darts of the devil. Now, by way of introduction, in our text here, the next descriptive word that Christ uses to ascribe beauty to His church is the neck. Now, that doesn't seem like much to call attention to, but the Lord said that our neck is like the Tower of David. And in the eyes of God, that is a very, very beautiful thing. Now, it is said to be like the Tower of David with 1,000 bucklers, and they're all shields of mighty men. Now, there is nowhere in the Word of God that it tells us the location of David's tower. But I would venture to say that it's located in the city of Jerusalem. And the tower was built very erect, and it is built very strong. It is designed as a defense for the child of God. Amen and amen. The neck is said to be like that high tower. And what I'm preaching on tonight, I'll get to it in a minute, God has given to you and I for a defense. I want to say, if you're the normal Christian, you'll spend more time on defense than you will on offense. That's right. We are to press toward the mark for the high prize of the calling of God. And we're to press the battle. But I'm telling you, my friend, we are prone to wander, and more than likely, we'll spend more time on the defense than we will on the offense. Now, I want to say, you cannot score, my friend, while you're in a defensive mood. But, thanks be unto God, in the race that we're running, the battle that we're fighting, our Lord has already scored for us. Hallelujah to God. Amen. And God has given you and I a defense tonight, a shield tonight that is invincible to the power and to the fiery darts of the devil. Now, if you would consider the neck, just consider the neck here in respect to its use. It holds forth the vigorous exercise of the grace of faith. For it is the neck, my friend, that stands between the head and the body. What I'm saying tonight, what I want to preach on, is that, my friend, which stands connected between the child of God and his head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our faith, my friend. Absolutely. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'm afraid tonight that we have really forgotten the importance of the faith that God has given us. The Bible said that faith is the substance of hope for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. But it goes beyond that. Faith is our strength tonight. Faith is our defense tonight. Faith is that element that God has given you and I tonight that we might defend ourselves in this pilgrimage that we're a sojourner in. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul describes those defensive pieces of armor that Christ gives us for the day of battle. He says, first of all, that He's given us truth for our loins. That is, gird up your loins with truth. Now, I'm here to tell you, friend, a liar will never have victory in this battle. Amen to God. In this battle that we're waging tonight. No, sir. And then He says that righteousness, He's given us that for a breastplate. And we must walk in righteousness and be right as our Lord is right. And then our feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then He's given us a helmet of salvation, and He's given us the sword of the Spirit. But notice now what Brother Paul writes in verse number 16 of that chapter. Paul said, above all, above everything else, above the truth for your loins, above the breastplate of righteousness, above the preparation of the gospel of peace and all that goes with it, he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the devil. I'm glad tonight that God has given us a shield, my friend, of faith, that is an invincible shield against everything that the devil may throw at us. Hallelujah to God. If we'll only learn to walk by faith and not by sight, God has given us that great virtue that we may ward off all the attacks of the devil and walk in victory for the glory of God. Did you know that without faith, the Bible said it is an impossible thing to please God? I'm telling you, friend, some of the old saints that have gone on would put you and I to shame tonight. It shames me when I read of the faith of some of the old children of God. It is no wonder, now friend, that they subdued kingdoms. Oh yes, had great victories. It's because they had a great God and they had great faith and they knew how to appropriate the faith in their life to the promises of God that they might walk in faith and have victory to the glory of God. Brother Brown and I went to with our wife to a little old shop there in one of the towns around him. And we was walking through, and Brother Brown's a bookworm. He loves to look at books, and he began to look and browse, and I was looking, and he jerked out one, and he said, "Hallelujah, look what I found." He must have smelt it, because I had no idea it was there. But it was a book about George Mueller. About Mueller's life story. And if you know anything about George Mueller, he ran an orphanage. And that book went on to say that Mueller prayed in his lifetime, this was before the turn of the century now, over $10 million, friend, to run an orphanage with. Oh yes, that little children might not be deprived of the gospel and the necessities of life. Brother Brown opened up that book and said, "Preacher, I want you to look at this. This is beyond my wildest imagination." And there was a picture of Mueller's prayer room where him and those on his staff would go and meditate and pray. I'm telling you, it was a long haul. I don't know how long it was. Had a beautiful carpet rolled out down the middle of that long, wide hallway, and on both sides against the wall was nothing but a row of chairs. And it looked like probably 50 chairs on that wall and 50 chairs on another wall. And it was there that George Mueller and his people met with God. And my friend, by faith, without telling anybody outside, without going out beyond their means, no talking to nobody but God Almighty, George Mueller and his staff prayed down $10 million that they might operate the ministry of the day. And God help us, friend, hey, you can't even get people in to have a prayer meeting. I'm going to tell you, without prayer, your faith wouldn't get any higher than the top of your nose, friend. Amen to God. Your faith will only rise as high as your prayer life does, and your faith will rise no higher than what the knowledge of the Bible that you have will also. I'm telling you, people put us to shame. Son, we're whooped today. We've got the same God. We've got the same Bible. We've got the same Holy Ghost that they served. And I'm going to tell you, the problem is not with them. The problem is with our faith. I wonder if we really believe God will do what God says He'll do in the Bible or not. Oh, He said, your neck is like the Tower of David. And there in like the Tower of David, it is equipped with an armory. And it's all the shields, bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now, I'm telling you, friend, Solomon had to be talking about that shield of faith. That faith that you and I possess as children of God. Been to Calvary, blood bought, born again. Amen. Walking by faith, living by faith, and not by sight. And it's by faith that we're overcomers tonight, and yet we make very little of living a life of faith to the glory and the honor of Almighty God. Amen. May God help us tonight. Hallelujah to God. That shield of faith. Now, I've got several things I want to mention to you that the shield of faith is used for. I've done said it is a weapon of defense rather than something to attack. It is a weapon, that shield is a weapon of defense. May I say that it is a shield that protects us. Oh, yes, sir. It is like a canopy over our head. That is our protection tonight that wards off the fiery darts of the devil. Oh, yes, sir. Somebody said, Brother Hall, now just hang with me now. Somebody said, what does it protect us from? May I say that it'll protect you, and right here's where some of you, or why, some of you is as weak as branch water, and you never have victory in your life, my friend, and you run around defeated with the mully grubs, is because you have let the accusations of the devil deprive you of the victory and the joy that you ought to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, some of you have given Him your ear and listened to what He's got to say, and you're believing what He's got to say rather than opposing it with the faith that God has given you, my friend. Now, listen to this. Revelation 2:10. Bible said, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There God calls him the accuser of the brethren. I looked up that word accuser. It means a plaintiff. Do you know what a plaintiff is in a court battle? There is a plaintiff and a defendant. And it's the plaintiff, my friend, that is on the attack. They are making accusations, or most of the time in the stupid society that we're living in, it's the plaintiff that has sued somebody. We're living in the sue-happiest society I've ever seen in America. And that person that sues, my friend, or wages an accusation against the other is called a plaintiff. The other side is the defendant. And the devil, my friend, is our plaintiff. He is the accuser of the brethren. Son, he runs his mouth at the throne of God, and he'll run his mouth in your mind. And if you're not careful, your mind will get to believe it, everything that he's got to say. And Brother Hall has told you over and over again that the devil is a liar and the father of it, and you ought to believe the exact opposite of everything that he tells you, because there's no truth in him. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth, and there is no truth in it. And yet some of you go right on believing everything that old Slewfoot's got to tell you. Are you listening? He is the plaintiff. But I'm glad, thank God, we've got an advocate. With the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. And every time He makes an accusation, son, we have got an advocate that stands at the right hand of God. They're pleading our case before Almighty God. Now somebody said, preacher, what will he accuse us of? What will the wicked accuse us of? I want to say, number one, he'll accuse the Word of God of being unreliable. And I believe people have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. If you'd go back in the garden, my friend, and read what he said to Eve in the garden, the first statement he made, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. I'm talking about God's Word's not reliable. I know that God told you that the day that you eat of that fruit that you're going to die. But to start with, has God really said it? Did He really say it? Did God really say, church? John 3:16, is it in the Bible? Is Romans 5:8 in the Bible? Is Romans 10:13 in the Bible? Hallelujah to God. Is Romans 5:1 in the Bible? I'm glad, thank God, that there are some promises in the Bible. But if you listen to the devil, he'll tell you right up front that that book is unreliable. You can't depend on it. But I'm telling you, the old King James 1611 Bible has been carrying the saints of God to victory all these years. And bless the Lord, it'll do to the trumpet sounds. Are you listening? That's right. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Chapter 3:1, you ain't going to die. Trying to accuse the Word of God of being unreliable. I'd be, I bet you it'd be amazing, the truth. We knew the truth. How many people are really resolved in their heart that that book that I'm that's laying on this platform tonight is without a doubt the infallible, inerrant, God-breathed, holy book that God has given to us for faith and practice? Oh, yes, sir. I wonder how many folks really believe that tonight. Oh, Brother Hall, I can't see God. I wasn't there when He wrote it. It was penned by man. That's all a bunch of the lies of the devil. How can we know it's true? I'm going to tell you how you know the Bible is true. By faith, my friend, without faith, you'll never believe that that Bible is true. By the same faith that you're saved by and the same faith that you live by, it'll be that faith, my friend, that'll assure you that the Bible is God's Word. Man, the wicked, accusations, they'll accuse the Word of God of being unreliable. I want to say He'll accuse the saints of being unforgiving. Ain't that right? Did I tell it right or not? When was the last time He camped out in your mind? Amen. And told you that it just wasn't real. That it just wasn't your sin, just really wasn't under the blood. What has He told you lately about the blood? Surely you've not been mesmerized in believing that you got to work a little bit or get baptized or join the church or be a Johnny Do-Gooder in order to be saved and have your sins under the blood. Surely you don't believe that a little jigger of wine and a wafer on your tongue will get the job done. But I'm telling you, if you listen to the devil, my friend, he'll accuse you as a child of God of your of not being unforgiven by the grace of Almighty God. That's right. He'll tell you the blood is not sufficient. God do something else. And I know He has. Doubts. Brother Hall, I just, ain't somebody here tonight doubting? How can it be? How can the blood of someone that I've never seen that claims to be the Son of God really be so powerful that it can flush ungodliness from my soul and make me as white as the driven snow? That sounds like a fairy tale. Well, brethren, nay, it's no fairy tale. But they're words of soberness and truth and righteousness that is penned down in that blessed old book. And if you're not careful, the accusations of the wicked will cause you to doubt. You'll grow discouraged. You'll spend the majority of your days wondering if you're really saved. That's why some of you can't get it settled. Just a lack of faith, not real faith in God at all. Oh, you want to believe God, and you've tried to believe the Bible. You've tried to believe the preaching of the Word of God, but for some reason it just seems to escape your little mind. That you just can't really get a hold of the fact that the blood or grace won't work. Have you ever told you that grace won't work? Take something besides grace. Have you ever told you that Calvary is a myth that little boys and girls believe in? Oh, my friend, then count me as a little boy. Because hallelujah to God, I submit to you tonight on the authority of the Word of God that I believe the account that God has written down in the Bible in regards to Calvary, that it was, in fact, the Son of the living God, His only begotten, full of grace and full of truth, that condescended from heaven's throne. Oh, what a throne gift! What a throne gift that we've got tonight. The heaven's throne gift to you and I is the darling Son of God on the cross, yielding His life and laying it down that old sinners like you and I might go free from the condemnation, the guilt that we've been living under. Call me a child, Benny. Call me a little boy. If it's a myth, my friend, call me a little boy. For I believe the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, friend, if it's a myth, then many of our comrades in history have went to their grave believing the same thing that you and I believe tonight. Hallelujah to God. Old John Jasper raised up in his bed and saluted and said, "Sir, this is John Jasper standing at the River of Jordan, and I'm waiting for their orders." And he laid his head back and went out to meet God. Old D.L. Moody, laying in the bed, looked up in the face of his wife and said, "Sweetheart, is this death?" And she said, "Yes, Dwight." And he said, "It's not so bad." Hallelujah to God, my friend. Even a Bible illustration. Brother Stephen looked up into the face of God, my friend, and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God to welcome him home. I tell you, my friend, that Calvary is not a myth or a fairy tale tonight, but the Son of God went there and died, that you and I, my friend, might have life and might have it more abundantly. Bless his wonderful name. Oh, blood's not sufficient. Grace won't work. Calvary's a myth. I'm going to tell you something else the wicked will accuse us of. The wicked will accuse the Christian life of being unbearable. Oh, you just can't bear up under them rules. I remember somebody a while back, I don't remember who it was now, but it's been quite a while ago, said they was out somewhere visiting somebody and met someone they knew or something. They got to talking about God and about being saved and loving God. And the person asked them, said, "Where do you go to church?" They said, "Well, we go over to Island Ford Baptist." And the reply of that person was, "Oh, that's where Paul pastors." Said, "You all got to live by all them rules over there, don't you?" Said, "Somebody told me, make sure y'all throw your television out and won't let the women cut the hair. And won't let the men dress with, won't let them wear Bermuda shorts and tank tops. Hey, I didn't tell you couldn't wear them. I just told you if you're dead, my friend, I'm going to skin your hide." Are you listening? Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, if you listen to the devil and that wicked crowd, they'll tell you that the Christian life is an unbearable life, that it's not worth it, and that you can't bear up under that holy load that God's called us to carry. But I'm going to tell you, the holy load He's called us to carry is no more than the cross. And if a man cannot take up his cross and carry that holy load, he cannot be His disciple. Yes, sir, buddy. Hallelujah to God. Ain't nothing wrong with old-time religion, Brother Mark, and there ain't nothing wrong with old-time holy life. Hallelujah to God. I like it. What's wrong with women dressing right? What's wrong, my friend, with women in modest apparel? What's wrong with men wearing breeches that goes all the way down to the ankles instead of up to the tail ends or down to their knees or above their knees? What's wrong with men dressing instead of having their belly buttons and navels hanging out and 20 pounds of flab on the rear end hanging out somewhere? What's wrong with folks living a godly, holy life for the Lord Jesus? I'm going to tell you what the Bible said. The Bible said the way of the taskmaster is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. I'll tell you what Jesus said. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Friend, it's not unbearable. I don't find Jesus a taskmaster. I'm not a slave to Him. No, I enjoy what I'm doing. Oh, I enjoy preaching, Brother Mark. I don't want to do nothing else in the world but preach. I don't want to sell cars or work for work in a clothing store or work in some kind of a department store somewhere or construction. I don't want to drive a bulldozer. I don't want to cut chicken. And I don't want to lay tile. Amen. Don't want to drive a truck or drive nails. I don't want to spin records. I don't want to build houses. Oh, no. Oh, I don't want to, whatever he does. Amen. I don't want to drive nails back there. I don't want to be a carpenter or a contractor. I want to preach the Word of God. Amen. And I don't find it a task, my friend, or a hard, difficult thing to preach and to be obedient to what God has called me to do. I count it a real joy. I'm going to tell you why. Because a Christian, we're to serve God out of devotion and not duty. If you serve Him out of duty, you're of all men most miserable. You're a slave to your duty. But as a devoted child of God, we can walk through life devoted to God, loving the Lord Jesus, loving the brotherhood. And by faith, my friend, we can repel the accusations that the devil would level at you and I. Bless His wonderful name. I want to tell you something else He'll accuse you of. He'll accuse you of eternity being uncertain. Now, I'll tell you, we live in a temporal world. Everything around us is so short. Life is so short. Everything else in life is short. Automobiles wear out, do they not, brethren? We buy them off the automobile showroom floor without a ping or a ding, and they're shiny and pretty and clean, you know. The carpet's never been worn, but after a few years and a few ice cream cones dumped in the seat and a Pepsi bottle poured in the floorboard, and amen, Cracker Jacks everywhere, and somebody gets sick and pukes all over everything. One of the kids catches a diarrhea and goms it all over the back seat. Carry your dog and you got fleas in it and all that mess in there. After a while, hey, that automobile is about shot because it's temporal. Build a new house like we have built. And, oh, it's a beautiful thing. I love it. I enjoy living over there. Never dreamed I'd enjoy living this close to the church. But it is a marvel, and why I enjoy it more every day. I love living where I live, right close to the church. But every day that I go out and about my duties, I'm reminded, my friend, that is just a wood structure. And like all wood structures, it's going to go the way of the earth someday. I've seen some of the old homes that were stately mansions in their day, but they've been there 75 or 100 years, and the weather has had its way up on the outside, and maybe the termites has had its way on the inside, and it's been neglected by the owners, and it's run down and wore out, and it's just about a thing of naught. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, eternity is not that way. We're going to a place where nothing wears out, where there's mansions eternal and streets of pure gold, where there's a pure river of water of life running out of the throne, and where we'll never grow old. Bless your heart. Hallelujah to God. But the devil got to tell you that your future, that eternity is an uncertain thing. It's not uncertain. There's one thing in life that proves that. That's the grave. Cemeteries. Go out to them. Stand in them for a while. You'll realize that all men die. And if you know anybody that's buried there, you'll know that some died in sin and others died in hope. And those that died in hope, my friend, have a glorious hope of the resurrection of the body someday. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling you, I'm more certain about eternity than I am tomorrow. Somebody said, "Preacher, that's crazy." Oh, no, it ain't. I might be 10 toes up by this time tomorrow night. Are you listening to me? Barnett Strother may be sucking my blood by this time tomorrow night. I don't know. I may live to be 100. But life on this side is not very certain. I was telling some men this morning, there's two men in Henderson some months ago. Some of you may remember it. They arrested a man and his son for murder down in the state of Alabama. And the man committed suicide and the boy turned state's evidence. I found out, learned yesterday, that it was a man that I used to buy pocket knives from in Coleman, Alabama. They shot him and his mother and throwed him in a rock quarry. I'm telling you, and I just talked to that man. Something had to be just a short time before that happened. He was telling me how he had this and had that, and him and his mama was going to do this and going to do that. I'm going to tell you, you better not brag of what you're going to do tomorrow. Amen. For what is your life? It's but a vapor of smoke, the chair for a little while, and then vanisheth away. I'm telling you, life on this side is not very certain, but friend, I've got some certainties over on the other side. But the devil will try to tell you that your future is an uncertain thing. But I'm telling you, you can nail it down tonight. And you can know that you know that you know. Amen. That heaven is your eternal home. Hallelujah to God. I want to say, not only will our shield of faith protect us from the... And I've got to hurry. I'm going to make myself a liar. Protect us from the accusations of the wicked. But our shield of faith will also protect us from the aggression of the world. Son, I'm here to tell you the world's coming at you, church. You better have something to stave it off with. People are being overcome by worldly temptations every day. And it's no common thing. For there is no temptation
But such as is common to man, my friend. And I'll tell you, what we're seeing today is not a new thing. It's been going on for ages and ages. Now, I've got news for you. When we get ready to check out, I'm not expecting to have a big crowd to check out of here with. You know what old brother Paul said? Paul, when death drew nigh and he was ready to be offered, his time was at hand. He was writing to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. And he said, Timothy said, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why did Demas forsake Paul? Having loved, he said, this present world. Now I'm telling you, there's probably some of you in this room tonight that if you don't take your shield of faith, my friend, and place it between you and the aggression of the world, for it's a coming at you headstrong, that some of you, my friend, if you're not careful, Brother Hall, have to stand and say, oh, so-and-so hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, it will allure you and pull you, and you're prone to wander anywhere. You better have the shield of faith that you may ward off the accusations of the devil. And you better have the shield of faith that you might place it between you and the aggression of the world. Because it's a coming at you, friend. Worldly pleasures, I've never seen so many of them, Brother Doug, that is so inviting to people today. Huh? Worldly pleasures, worldly habits, worldly possessions, all coming at you. I want to say number three, and I'm going to try to get done. I'm going to told you 8 o'clock, I'm going to try to get done by then. I want to say number three. Better have that shield of faith to protect you from the accusations of the wicked, from the aggressions of the world, but you better have it to protect you from the ambitions of your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, friend, and desperately wicked. Don't leave me now. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. You know what we've gotten the idea? We've gotten the idea that our ambitions for a worldly type life, that our ambitions will provide us with happiness and joy that we feel like for some reason we've been deprived of. And oh, I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of Baptists tonight that are just not contented with what God's given them. And if they're not right careful, the ambitions of their heart will lead them astray. And my friend, like a sharp two-edged sword, it'll slay you someday and bring you down. That's right. I want to read some Scripture to you. Just listen, a wise man. You don't even have to turn there. A wise man wrote these. He said, I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Son, I'm here to tell you, he's talking about worldly wisdom, friend, and worldly knowledge. Jump out there in it, young boys. Jump out there in it, young girls. Oh, preacher, I want to learn about the birds and the bees and learn about the world. And I want to be like other young kids. I don't want my mom and daddy ruling over me and reigning over me no more. Go on out there and get it. Folly. It's vexation of spirit. It'll drag you into hell someday and life at you when it turns a key on you. Amen. Solomon said, I tried it, and it's all folly. Amen. And not only is it folly, when I look back at it, it done nothing but vex my spirit. What about this verse? Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Are you listening to Brother Hall? Folks, we work and labor for meat that perisheth. That's why we don't have the power of God and can't walk. We're working for faith, for meat that perisheth. I'm talking about for worldly items, to attain worldly possessions, or worldly prestige, or worldly popularity. And it's meat that will not endure. Solomon said, I labored for that with my hands and wrought on labor and labored to do it. And he said, I learned that it was all just vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was not 1 ounce of profit to it. Who are you going to leave it to? Some people are so stupid. They'll work all their life, my friend, and become so greedy and so tight-fisted. That's right. I'm preaching to you now. They'll become greedy and tight-fisted, and they are so tight and scrimpy that they could squeeze a buffalo nickel to the buffalo at a bowel movement.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Let me ask you something. What's it going to get you, friend? What's it going to get me? He said it's vanity, and there's no profit, no profit, no profit. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said about that crowd. He said, all these things do the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Should be after me. He said, everything I've got, I'm going to have to leave it for somebody else. Ain't that right? Will a tent or a cottage? Oh, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Oh, ain't that right? My God, I'm going to tell you, friend, we're going to leave it all to somebody else. Them little old signs all over the country said, I'm spending my children's inheritance. If I had any to spend, I would spend it. Huh? Somebody said, don't you want to leave them something? Yes! A testimony that Daddy knew God and was sold out to God and lived for God and tried to raise them and instill into them the blessed Bible that they also might have victory when their eyes are closed in death. That's what I don't want to leave my kids. Hallelujah. Now don't leave, we ain't done here yet. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Get it all. It ain't going to satisfy you, friend. I'm going to tell you, a man's desires and the ambitions of his heart is like hell. The more you get, the more you want. And just keeps on enlarging itself. You're not going to use... Somebody said, oh, if I had Kennedy's money. I'm going to ask you something. Would you like to have the tragedies that went along with that family's money? I'll take my poverty and what God's given me over their money and their tragedies any day. And I guarantee they ain't none of them satisfied. That's why they're dopers and drunkards and whoremongers and skirt chasers and alcoholics, is because nothing satisfies them. Their money and your money or my money cannot buy us happiness. Read on now. Got two more verses? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter then about these ambitions of the heart. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I'm going to say to you, my friend, you better have a shield to protect you from the ambitions of the heart. I'm going to tell you, in the day we're living now, I'm going to tell you something else you need a shield for, and that is the amusements of religion. Never have we lived in such an amusing society, church. Religiously speaking, get your lawn chairs. Let's go, brain. Just come as you are. I saw a sign about one of the local Baptist churches in town having a Labor Day picnic outside. Bring your lawn chairs and dress casual. Come as you are. In other words, I'll have to come wear your shorts. Don't have no standards. We don't have no conviction. And by the way, we're not here to preach nothing. We're not going to preach anything. We want to sing and have a good time. What they're telling me is that they don't want any truth, they don't want any correction, they don't want any instruction. They're so carried away with their little religious amusements. I want you to, now this is the mentality of people everywhere we go. We stopped at a little flea market down in Coleman, Tennessee yesterday coming through, and I'm trying to hurry now. Stopped at that little old flea market. We've been in there before and coming out. Miss Hall, we went in a place and she saw a rug in there with a lighthouse, and she wanted to get it for her upstairs room. And we come back when we was leaving, and we brought it, and I got to talking to the man and woman, and he said, Yeah, said, we was planning on going to Louisville, but said, we just couldn't make it this year. I said, Louisville? And he said, yeah. He said, to the gospel music convention up in Louisville. And said, we plan on going up there, you know. And I said, he said, y'all go? I said, no, sir. We don't go to the gospel music convention over in Louisville. I didn't tell the man why. I didn't want to be unkind. His wife standing over there, and a middle-aged woman, a pair of blue jeans tied enough, looked like she'd been melted and run down in them. And here is what she told me. Oh, she said, we don't like to miss church on Sundays, but said, we found out one thing, that every time we come to the flea market on Sunday, that God will give us somebody to witness to. I'm going to tell you what God wants. God wants you in church on Sunday, not worrying about witnessing. He's worrying about your worshiping on Sunday. Try to appease their conscience by telling me that they can stand at a flea market in tight-fitting blue jeans out of the house of God and try to tell somebody how good God is. That's a farce, friend. I'm telling you, Baptist people are falling for it left and right, being sucked into the charismatic movement. You ain't. That's right. I'm talking about, amen, right down the road. Now, somebody said it split. I wish, bless God, it'd blow up. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm going to tell you something else you better guard against is the annoyance of the flesh. You better have some faith, son. You're going to overcome that flesh the same way that you live by, and that's with faith. And I'm going to tell you, if you've got an idea that you can get spiritual enough that the flesh don't ever bother you anymore, you're nuts. Well, somebody said, I've done one in the battle. I had a preacher, and he stood in this pulpit and preached before. And he said, I heard him set my own ears. He said, I'm spiritual enough. He said that this thing about women and stuff, said it don't even bother me anymore. Better be careful, neighbor. I wonder what would have happened to David when he killed Goliath. Like Brother Wayne said this morning, when he killed Goliath, and said, praise God, I've got it in the bag now, son. I've done got the victory. I'm going to tell you what David learned. He learned that Goliath had five brothers. And son, I'm here to tell you that flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh, and it'll keep rolling after you, friend, and a-chasing you and a-hounding you. And if you don't have God's invincible shield of faith to ward it off with, mark her down, you'll be like Samson someday. Lay your head in Delilah's lap, get your hair cut, you'll wind up down on the devil's mouth, a-grinding, my friend, with your eyes punched out and in fetters and in bondage and a slave to the very thing that you thought you had the victory over. You know what God, listen to me now, do you know what God told Saul? Why the final thing that he disobeyed when God rent his kingdom from him? God told him, said, go down and slay the Amalekites. And he kept Agag the king. He kept all the good sheep, the firstlings of the flock. The city kept them to offer a sacrifice with. God told him to destroy the Amalekites, which were a type of the flesh, and he didn't do it. Do you know who fell on Saul on Mount Gilboa and killed him? An Amalekite, friend. And I'm telling you, if you don't keep your head and walk by faith and live a life of faith, you mark her down, that Amalekite will find you somewhere down the line. If you don't do battle with it and crucify it and slay it and mortify it, it'll fall on you with a sword somewhere down the line. And I'll close with this. Another thing that we need the shield of faith to protect us from is the apathy of spirit. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Never have we lived in an age when people are colder on God than what they are now. Lazy on God. Spiritually now. Spiritually speaking. Our spirits, I'm afraid, have grown weary in the way. And apathy has set in on us. I didn't say apostasy. I said apathy. Big time. What about that invincible shield of faith? You walk into faith tonight. You exercise in faith. You live in the faith. Everywhere you go, do you care? I'm telling you better. There's an enemy out there that's lurking behind every corner. He's waiting to get you. Let's stand together tonight. I brought you a decent Sunday school lesson.